Thanks, guys. Andy just asked me to mention, remind you all, Breathe tonight, 6:30, another edition of God's Facebook, as we look at how God's revealed himself through the Old Testament scriptures tonight. It's the law. Sounds so exciting, doesn't it? And trust me, it will be. The other thing to say, it's great to see John and Charlotte here, and the boys, obviously, are out the back, and also the new baby, who is now named... Did you know? Everybody know? It's Lauren Grace, and she's just gorgeous. So do come and have her. Oh. The thing I find about small children is that you can use them for sermon illustrations. So it just so happens that I've probably got the best grandson in the world. That's probably everybody agrees with that, obviously, at this point. And it's a joy to watch them grow and develop. And with Jack at the moment, just really fascinated about how he's learning to communicate. So long before he could talk, he'd learned to point and go, like that, just like a teenager, right? Do you know, straight from a few months old. And then the odd word comes along, I particularly like, uh-oh. Where does that come from? Where do they get that from? It's sort of built into them, isn't it? And then the odd recognisable word like car, sort of the one-syllable ones, bisque, which is a one-syllable variant of biscuit, which he seems to have picked up quite quickly, and more, which is when he wants more than one bisque, and that seems to work as well. Last week he learnt the word yeah, so now you're trying to repeat back to him what you think he's saying, and he goes, yeah, yeah, which is quite cute. And then this week he's learned to shake his head and make a disagreeable noise. He didn't say no yet. That'll be next week, I guess. But now it's... Point I'm trying to make is he's growing, he's developing, and that's a natural thing that we expect, isn't it, from children. And that's the point of this sermon series that we're doing at the moment for us who are children of God. The clue is in the title. The title is Growing in the Lord. Because you and I, as children of God, are meant to grow and to develop and to mature in our Christian faith. And that's a process that never stops. We've never made it this side of glory. And last week we began this series, didn't we? Mind the Gap, we called it. And we zoomed in on 2 Peter chapter 1, where Peter writes, "We've been given all we need for life and godliness." In fact, he went on to say, so that we might participate in the divine nature. We were staggered, weren't we, last week, those of us who were here. The divine nature, godliness, conformed to the likeness of God's Son. That's you and me. That's what God's plan is for us. And I think we came to the conclusion, certainly that's the way I was trying to point you, that for all of us, there's still a ways to go yet. Well, today we zoom in a bit further. How do you respond to the difficulties in your life? Now, you may be thinking, I've got no difficulties in my life, Ian. Well, praise the Lord for that. Enjoy these moments in your life, because as sure as eggs is eggs, there'll be troubles ahead. Oh, that'd make a good song, wouldn't it? There may be troubles ahead. And our maturity will be seen in the way that we respond to those troubles. Now, this week's series from the book. Did I bring the book up with me? No, I didn't. So, look, this is all based on this book here, How People Change. Timothy Lane, Paul David Tripp. And the gist of this, not the gist, but this feel, the heat. I'm going to look at some scripture together. It's from James chapter 1 and the first 18 verses. If you've got a Bible or a, you know, some sort of way of reading this, it'd be really helpful looking at it. So if you haven't brought one of any sort and you'd like one, please raise your hand and James will come and put one in your hand. So in the church Bible, it's on page 1213. So he's the author, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's who he's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The person in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Now, James was a pastor in Jerusalem, in all likelihood, a brother of Christ himself. He's writing to these 12 tribes that are scattered among the nations, and the reason why they're scattered amongst the nations is because of persecution. These early Christians have been persecuted by the Jews. You can read about some of that in Acts. So Stephen is one example of that, Acts chapter 6, but also persecuted by the Romans and the various emperors along the way, Nero perhaps being the most famous. And so these people had scattered to escape this persecution. And so James writes to these people this wisdom for suffering people and how we should think about suffering when it comes our way. Now, verse 2, James says that trials and tests and difficulties are inevitable in our lives. He doesn't say if trials come your way, it's whenever trials come your way. You see, we should never assume that now that we've met Jesus, we'll live happily ever after. That's not what the Bible says, it's not what God promises. God never promised a rose garden. Well, he did, but into it, a little rain falls sometimes. That would make a good song as well, wouldn't it? It's a bit over the head of some of you younger than 58 or whatever it is I am now. God never promised that we'd escape the ravages of a fallen world or actually escape the ravages of our fallen nature. In his wisdom, he's chosen for us to live in the middle of brokenness. The world in which we live. It's all over, isn't it? Weeds in the garden. Disease in our lives. I mean, the list is endless. You know, rejection, corruption, war on this day of remembrance, pollution, disappointment, danger. I go on and on and on about the brokenness that there is in our world. And all of us are touched every day at some level by the consequences of the fall of human beings and by our fallen human nature. So you see, rather than be surprised when difficulties come, actually, James is saying, we should be surprised when difficulties don't come, when there are no difficulties in our life. But actually then, James goes on to say that there are blessings in these trials. Huh? He's actually saying that trials are good. He says that trials are something we need. He says that actually we should consider trials to consider them to be pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds. Do you know, it doesn't make sense, does it, to us? How many of us say in the morning, Lord, life's too easy today. I'd appreciate it if you could send some suffering my way. Anybody say that? Not many. Our instincts are exactly the opposite. Trials are something to avoid, we think. But James says that rather than being an interruption to God's work, trials are part of his plan for us. And he explains, doesn't he? Trials develop our perseverance, and perseverance takes us on to being mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, he's not saying, look, it'll be easy. He's not saying, put a smile mask on and grin as if, you know, nothing's happening in your life. Don't pretend things are okay. In verses 5 to 8, he encourages us to cry out to God at such times, to ask God for wisdom about how to live in such times. And God will grant that wisdom, he says. And believe it. Don't doubt. In verses 9 to 11, he suggests that trials can include both being in humble circumstances, i.e. being poor, and being rich. And he says both the rich and the poor should take pride in these circumstances. Because each has its benefit in testing us. And if we persevere, whatever the circumstances, in verse 12, we receive the crown of righteousness. Verses 13 to 15, it moves on a little bit. The focus shifts, if you like, from trials to temptations. It's the same word root in the Greek language. But the trials are to do with external pressures on the outside of our lives. And the temptations are to do with internal pressures. Trials on the heart. And they come, don't they? So what is he saying? Is God tempting us? Does God deliberately tempt us? Well, no, he says. He puts us in this fallen world, so trials come. We battle with our fallen nature. Testing comes, temptation comes. But we're tempted, not because God is tempting us, but each one is tempted by his own, when? By his own evil desire. He is dragged away and enticed. And then after that desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. The trials may be God-given. They help us to grow. Temptation and yielding to it is purely down to us and the sinfulness within. You see, a trial can lead to a significant moment of growth, or it can lead to temptation and sin. As in the book it says, trials don't cause us to sin. but actually they reveal the sin that's already within us. We respond, don't we, according to our heart. And sometimes that is to yield to temptation and to sin. And James finishes that passage just by reminding us that every good and perfect gift is from above. As we looked at last week, Jesus Christ is that ultimate gift. He lives within us. We have everything we need for life and for godliness. And Paul wrote, didn't he, to the Corinthian church, "No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it." You see, there is a way out of temptation. Christ strengthens us to withstand these trials. So feel the heat. It's there all around us. It's there every day. We can't control the trials that come our way, but we can control how we respond. And with God's help, we can stand against these trials and actually grow through them. But let's dig a little deeper and make it a bit more personal. What gets you angry? Well, for me, among other things, often it's traffic. There's so much of it, isn't there? Do you know, traffic just drives me nuts. It gets me angry. But hang on a minute, what have I just said? Traffic drives me nuts. Traffic makes me angry. Traffic is an inanimate object, isn't it? Traffic itself can't do anything, can it, to make me angry? Do you see what I mean? Traffic is traffic. It's just a thing. What is it that makes me angry? It's what's going on in my heart. Part of my fallen nature. And think about it. It's just as easy to sit in the car and smile at everyone. Wouldn't that annoy them when they're getting angry in their car? It's just as easy to use the time to pray for someone. It's just as easy to listen to the radio. Radio 4 and educate yourself. Radio 3 and fall asleep. And Radio 2, Radio 1, Radio 5, whatever it, you know, Radio 6, whatever. You can listen to a worship CD. You can choose your response to that traffic. And actually, you know, you can grow in grace through what actually you find difficult. Now that verse we read in 1 Corinthians 10, "No temptation has seized you," comes at the end of the chapter, or the end of a section. The conclusion to Paul warning the Corinthians as to how they should respond to tests and temptations and trials in their lives. And he illustrates it by using an example from the Old Testament, when the Old Testament people of God were in the wilderness. So the beginning of chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, it's warning from Israel's history. It says, "I don't want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and sisters, that our forefathers were all under the cloud and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ." So you see, he's saying, look, these people of God, they've experienced so much of God's goodness in their lives, all of them together. You know, the food that was given, the water that came from the rock, going through the Red Sea, being delivered from Egypt. Do you know, and that spiritual food was all there, found, bound up in Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil things as they did. You see, despite all the faithfulness that God had shown, despite all the goodness in their lives, they set their hearts on evil things, these people in the wilderness, the people of God. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it's written, the people sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 of them died. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. And do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall, and then no temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Now you find the incidents he's referring to in the book of Numbers. You don't have to turn these up necessarily, but in chapter 11 in Numbers, from verse 4 onwards, you see that the Lord has been providing this food every day, enough for everybody, just enough for everybody every day. It's manna, and it tells you there what it's like. And yes, it probably after a while would have been a bit manna again. But this was God's provision for them in the wilderness, for goodness sake, where there's no other food. It's great stuff. But rather than being grateful for his provision, they chose to moan and to grumble. They longed for meat. And you know what they did then? They actually began to crave the fish and the food that they used to have in Egypt. You see, this was a relatively minor trial in their lives, the same food every day. But the Bible shows that the people of God chose to moan rather than to be grateful. They chose to look backward rather than to live in the present. They chose to blame someone else. They blamed Moses for bringing them out. They blamed God for calling Moses to bring them out. And they began to doubt God's goodness and faithfulness and forget all the miracles and provision that they'd seen so far. See how easy it is? And actually, how often do we do that? Something comes in our life, and suddenly, for all the years of faithfulness and goodness that we've known of the Lord, we suddenly think, this has happened to me. Where is God in all this? What's going on? Why has he brought this into my life? Will I be able to cope? I wish it was the good old days again, and we wouldn't have to go through this now. And then Numbers chapter 13 and chapter 14, on the verge of crossing into the promised land, the place that they've been heading for. They're in sight of what God has promised. And fear grabs them. Chapter 13, they send 12 spies out into the land, and the report comes back. And it's a land flowing with milk and honey and fruit, and they even bring a big bunch of grapes back with them to show how good it is. But there are giants in the land. There are other tribes in the land. And the dawning realization comes that as they walk into the future, life wouldn't be all plain sailing. There may be trouble ahead. They have a choice at this moment. They have a choice to trust in the Lord, who's proved faithful so far, and to go, or to give in to their fears. You know what they did? Can you guess what they did? While I'm trying to find that in the book, in the Bible? Anyone? You listening? They gave in to their fears. Numbers chapter 14. That night all the people of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. All the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we died in Egypt or in this desert. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." See, folks, we live in a wilderness, similar, I guess, in a spiritual sense, to these children of Israel. Each day in our lives there are unexpected difficulties and trials and temptations, even blessings, which can lead us into temptation. Feel the heat. How do we respond? What are the troubles in your life right now? Perhaps it's problems in relationships. You know, maybe your colleagues at work, maybe somebody in your family, maybe somebody at church, your neighbours. Perhaps there are difficulties and pressures at work that are really weighing you down right now. Perhaps there's disappointment in your marriage. Perhaps there's problems at church and it troubles you. Perhaps it's family issues. Maybe it's your children that are worries to you. Perhaps it's your parents that are worries to you. Maybe it's your health. Maybe it's a death, a bereavement. Maybe it's being a parent, a real stress. Maybe it's the busyness and the pressure of life. Maybe it's financial stress and you're wondering where your next meal's going to come from. Perhaps it's the expectations of others bearing down on you. Perhaps it's just a blatant temptation, you know, towards a sexual relationship that's improper or to porn on the TV. Perhaps it's more subtle than that. Perhaps it's consumerism and spending your money in a way that probably isn't the best way for you. I'll just wait for you to fill in the gaps as to where your issue is today. So what do you make of that difficulty? How do you respond? Because the choice is yours. You could moan, like the children of Israel. You could hark back to the good old days. You can blame someone else for the difficulties in your life. You can worry about tomorrow or fear about what's going to happen next. Or actually, you can choose a different way. Because Moses, in his speech to the children of Israel, recorded for us in Deuteronomy, says this, chapter 8 and verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in his ways and revering him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with streams and pools of water, with springs flowing in the valley and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, a land where bread will not be scarce and you will lack nothing, a land where the rocks are iron and you can dig copper out of the hills. And when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws and his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Do you hear that? The trials in the wilderness were designed to show them the state of their own hearts and to teach them to trust in the Lord. He was disciplining his children. He was preparing them for that better life which lay ahead. In other words, God was helping them to mature in their faith and helping them to grow in the Lord. That's the purpose of trials, that God helps us to grow through them, to mature in Him, and to live a better life in the land that He has promised. So you see, your trials are opportunities for growth. They're opportunities to trust. They're opportunities to see how faithful God is. Quote from the book, not the good book, the other book, which is good. God's not absent from your heat. Psalm 46:1 reminds us that He's an ever-present help in trouble. When you're in the middle of the heat, you haven't somehow gotten yourself outside the circle of God's love and care. God is simply taking you where you do not want to go to produce in you what you could not achieve on your own. As you rest in His love, you will learn about the heart behind your responses so that you can grow in the faith, hope, and love to which you were called. The heat will remain because it's a fallen world and we still need to change. But in it all, His grace is always present and always sufficient. So feel the heat and grow in the Lord. Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You, Lord, for the truth contained in Your words, which we confess we sometimes find difficult. We confess, Lord, we'd like our lives to be easy and without trial. And Lord, thank You for teaching us today that these trials, Lord, are there to show us, Lord, the paucity of our own resources and the magnificence of Yours available for us when we trust in You. Lead us on, then, we pray, into that promised land where we can grow to participate in the divine nature. In Your name we pray. Amen.